Our speaker today is Bob Strader. He is my big brother. I'll give you a little background on him. He has worked at ACU for most of his adult life in a lot of different capacities. He was the head football coach. He has been the assistant to the president. He has taught Bible classes. He was the leader of Camp Wildcat for a while, which is the sports camp at ACU. He was the director of the leadership camps, which is where Sarah met Brad, and had a big impact on the things that Sarah thinks. She took all those things very much to heart and is one of the reasons why she does what she does in the Bronx. In his Bible classes, he taught Casey. Casey was one of his Bible students and formed some of the thoughts that she thinks. He was also had a job where the needs of the Abilene community were, he paired those with students who wanted to serve the community, and he put those two together. He is currently in charge of, housing, but it's a lot more than housing. It's the house, the physical place, but also all the people who live in there he helps and sees to, which is all the students. His he went to ACU and was a Greek and PE major, I think. I know he got a master's in school administration because we did that together, but then he went on and surpassed me and got his PhD, I think also in school administration, and he got a master's of divinity. He has two sons who are married. They have six grandkids. Five of those kids have been here at music camp, so y'all know some of those kids. And from as the impact that he had on me, I'm just going to give you two little examples. One, when as we were growing up, he questioned everything that my parents might said, or a lot of what they said, and he would not go with my dad's answers because that's the way it is and that's the way it's always been. And Dad graciously would engage in those conversations. And so my coming from questioning things and the status quo and being able to do that freely is from that interaction that I observed. And he also, when I was having faith struggles in the ninth grade, came and talked to me and brought me back. So you may see from my little introduction here that he is my big brother, and like a lot of little sisters, I admire and look up to my big brother. I think you will be blessed today by what he has to say. He wants me to read this first from the Jesus Storybook Bible. This is the introduction. The heavens are singing about how great God is, and the skies are shouting it out. See what God has made. Day after day, night after night, they are speaking to us. And that's from Psalms. God wrote, "I love you." He wrote it in the sky and on the earth and under the sea. He wrote his message everywhere because God created everything in his world to reflect him like a mirror, to show us what he is like, to help us know him, and to make our hearts sing. The way a kitten chases her tail, the way red poppies grow wild, the way a dolphin swims. And God put it into words, too, and wrote it in a book called the Bible. Now, some people think the Bible is a book of rules, telling you what you should and shouldn't do. The Bible certainly does have some rules in it. They show you how life works best. But the Bible isn't mainly about you and what you should be doing. It's about God and what he has done. Other people think the Bible is a book of heroes, showing you people you should copy. The Bible does have some heroes in it, but, as you'll soon find out, most of the people in the Bible aren't heroes at all. They make some big mistakes, sometimes on purpose. They get afraid and run away. At times, they are downright mean. No, the Bible isn't a book of rules or a book of heroes. The Bible is most of all a story. It's an adventure story about a young hero who comes from a faraway country to win back his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, everything, to rescue the one he loves. It's like the most wonderful of fairy tales that has come true in real life. You see, the best thing about this story is it's true. There are lots of stories in the Bible, but all the stories are telling one big story. The story of how God loves his children and comes to rescue them. It takes the whole Bible to tell this story, and at the center of the story, there is a baby. Every story in the Bible whispers his name. He is like the missing piece in a puzzle, the piece that makes all the other pieces fit together, and suddenly you can see a beautiful picture. And this is no ordinary baby. This is the child upon whom everything would depend. This is the child who would one day, but wait. Our story starts where all good stories start, right at the very beginning.
Well, what Sally read, that's why we study the prophets. Let's go eat lunch. We're going to have a handout today, and I want you girls to pass this out. It's a fill-in-the-blank kind of handout. Sally could have said so many different things about me, and so when she started in on that, I was pretty nervous. There's some stories that are true that aren't good, and perhaps the statute of limitations has not run out. I want to thank you for inviting me, and I want to thank you just for having me here and sharing this morning with you. I'm a little bit intimidated, honestly, because I have great respect for Terry Cagle, who's spoken to you many times, and even more for my sister Sally. And yet, it's probably sharing a stage where Sarah Fraser Miller has spoken that's most intimidating. She's hard to follow, as all of you know who have done that. I want to thank Katrina for just the great perspective about us saying, glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns, which is the message that partly we'll talk about today. So let's get busy talking about the prophets. Who are these odd people who say such odd things, and why should we take the time to get to know them? Well, I've come to some conclusions in life, and here are some of them. I believe that the Creator God of the Bible is real, number one. Number two, I believe that His Son Jesus lived and died and lives again forever. And number three, the Holy Spirit helps me become the person that I was created to be. And one of the ways that these three do the thing they do, God, His Son Jesus, the Holy Spirit, one of the ways they do that is through Scripture. So if you have a Bible or some device that has the Bible on it, it'd be handy. We're going to kind of, this is an introduction to the prophets, and which means it's going to be a little bit like drinking out of a fire hydrant for a little while. There's about 15 sermons in this what I'm going to give you today, but there's just one that I'm going to talk about. All of them are kind of connected to why do we do this? Why the prophets? Because it's something that we don't often really do. One of the things I want to say, we study the prophets because of the formative power of Scripture. Okay? Key words. The formative power of Scripture. When I say formative, I mean something like this. I want you to have in your mind Navy SEALs or Army Rangers. They go into training as one kind of person, and during their training, they're formed, they're shaped, and they come out a very different kind of person. The kind of persons that if they're on a train and someone comes out of the bathroom in a train with a gun ready to kill others, their training, because they have been formed by their training, causes them to protect others, right? That's formation. That's how what it means to be formed. Another example. Another example is my brother-in-law, Olin, is an artist. And in his house, there's art that he has created. And he does this because he's a potter. He takes clay in his hands, he shapes it, he pounds it, he molds it, and out of a lump of mud comes art. Okay? He forms it from something it wasn't but is into something that's beautiful and useful. This is God and us. This is Scripture. I want to say that God is Olin's body and his hands are the Scriptures, forming you, informing me. Let's let the Bible speak for itself here. Beyond instructional, informative, and inspirational. See, this is how the deal works. You get handouts. I mean, fill in the blank there. It's formative. I want to read from 2 Timothy. Paul is in jail. He's about to die. This is probably his last letter he ever wrote. He's speaking to his adopted son and spiritual son, Timothy, and he's telling him the things I want you to know for life. And he says this, I'm going to read from 2 Timothy. You know what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know from whom you learned it and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that all God's people, all of us, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay, Paul's telling Timothy, the Scripture can equip you for every good work. You will be complete if you are formed by the Scripture. And what Scripture is Paul talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about what the New Testament calls the Law and the Prophets. And so Paul says we can be totally complete human beings, ready to be go out into the world because we're shaped by the Scripture. Why study the prophets? Because it shapes us, forms us, it transforms us. Scripture in the New Testament means the Law and the Prophets. Sometimes the phrase Moses and the Prophets or the Psalms are also used to describe. But when New Testament says Law and Prophets, they're talking about the first five books of the Old Testament and then the rest of it. And then the Psalms talks about really all of the wisdom literature, you know, Ecclesiastes and so on. So when Paul talks to Timothy about Scripture, he meant Law and Prophets. So why do we study them? Okay, because they're going to form us. But importantly, probably maybe most important, the formative function of the and purpose of Scripture is only achieved when obedience results. James chapter 1 says it like this: do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. The Scripture won't form you just by hearing it. It only forms you when you do what it says. Here's the way that Ezekiel says almost the same thing. It's interesting, and you're going to hear a lot of this, how some Old Testament Scripture we don't really know of say the same thing as the New Testament Scriptures we do know quite well. So here's the way it says in Ezekiel 33. He says, as for you, son of man, your people are talking together about you at the walls and the doors of the houses, saying to each other, come and hear the message that God that comes from the Lord. That's like you guys this morning. You're sitting in your living room. You're getting up and ready in your kitchen. You say, come on, let's go to church. That's what people are saying. Let's go to church and see what God has to say to us today. Verse 31. My people come to you as they usually do, and they sit before you and hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. Their mouths speak of love, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them, You're nothing but one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words, but they don't put them into practice. The formative power of the scripture only comes when you do what it says. Only comes when you do what it says. Moving on, I would just say that God's people have a long, long history of sitting in church without taking the message to heart and letting it change their lives. So why the prophets? Again, why the prophets? Well, the prophets, the message of the prophets come from God. The way it's put in 2 Peter is this. Prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, the prophets are going to say a lot of crazy things, difficult things. But I want always to remember this message they spoke and wrote came from God. It wasn't their own just imagination. It wasn't just their word for their day. It was a message from God. It was a message from the Holy Spirit. Now, God used all of their individual personalities, just like Luke doesn't write the same as John. And Amos doesn't write the same as Isaiah. And so they used different personalities, but the message all came from God and the Holy Spirit. This is why in the prophets, it says all the prophets begin something like this. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, and then the book of Hosea. The word of the Lord came to Joel, and then the book of Joel. And the word of the Lord came to Micah, and then the book of Micah. And this is the way it is in all of the written prophets. So the message is always coming from God and the Holy Spirit. Using their individual personalities, God speaks through them to us. But still, why the prophets? Because the prophets were crazy. I mean, they're crazy. Isaiah preaches naked for 3 years. I'm probably not going to do that next week. But maybe you could invite friends and, you know, you could say, why come to church today? Well, our preacher's going to preach naked. Isaiah for 3 years. Okay. So Hosea married a prostitute on purpose who cheated on him and took her back. And he named his kids, I don't love you. And no one loves you. You know, this is the name of his kids. Jeremiah put an ox yoke on his shoulders and carried it around as he preached a sermon. Elisha, one of my all-time favorite moments, some boys were making fun of him because he was bald. He cursed them, which is what you should do if someone's making fun of bald people. And bears came out and mauled them. But my favorite is Ezekiel. Ezekiel was crazy on the far end of wacky. So one of the things he did, he took a sword. God told him to do this. And he took a sword and gave himself a haircut with a sword. He took the hair from the haircut and measured it into three lumps, equal lumps on a scale. With one lump, he threw it up in the air and took a sword and started whacking it. Okay? Another lump of hair he burned. Another lump of hair he tossed into the air and let the wind blow it, and he tried to then chase it and catch it. And with a little bit, he stuck it in his pocket to save. What kind of guy does that? I mean, the prophets are crazy, and they say crazy things, and yet the scripture, why should we go with them? It's full of examples of formation or lack thereof, based on the results of hearing the word of God through the prophet's instruction. And here's a very important point. One of the ways the scripture teaches us most often is, and especially in the prophets, but Jesus does it too, because he is one of them. They give bad examples. They give an example of what not to do, right? And yet, isn't this the way many of us learn? An example of what not to do. Don't do this. One day I was 19 years old. I was sitting on the couch at my house. My dad's an oral surgeon. And Dad would do lots of work in his office that's, you know, appointed. He'll pull out wisdom teeth and so on. But sometimes he goes to the emergency room for emergencies. And in West Texas, your main emergencies are a fist fight that an oral surgeon's going to work on, or a bull kicks somebody in the face, or the number one is a car accident. And so one time, phone rings, going to the emergency room. Dad says, come on, son, you're going with me. So we go. I don't have any idea what's in mind. I don't know what he's thinking. He's a crazy prophet. And we go to the hospital, and what's happened is there's been a car accident. And we walk into the emergency room, and in this car accident, there's going to be two people. We walk in, and one guy is drunk, out of his mind drunk. There's blood coming out of his head in all the different places, and he's handcuffed to a table. And he's screaming, let me out of here. There's nothing wrong with me. And then he looks at himself, his hands, and he says, where'd all this blood come from? And then officers would kind of calm him down. And what's happened is he was drunk driving, ran through a stoplight, hit someone. And then Dad takes me into the next room. And on a table, there's a young woman who's dead. And this is kind of gross, but he asked me to come touch her head. And it felt like a bag of crushed ice, pulverized. Because this man had been drinking, driving, run through the red light. And so Dad's trying to teach me a lesson. Don't do this. Don't do this. And this is the common message of the prophets. Don't do this. What you're doing, don't do this. And so one of the reasons we study the prophets, even though they're crazy, is because in their teaching, many of their stories are going to teach us how to live. This is how it goes. When I talk about the prophets, the first place I go in my mind is to Jesus. This is kind of maybe strange, but I go to Jesus. And so here's Jesus in Luke 16. In Luke 16, he tells some stories. One story you all know, most of you would know, it's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the story goes like this. There was a rich man, and outside of his door sat a beggar named Lazarus, who was longing, the scripture says that he was longing for just some crumbs on the table. Then they both die. The two guys, Lazarus and the rich man, died. Lazarus goes to heaven and is in the bosom of Abraham. Okay. In the bosom of the rich man, though, goes to hell. And you're wondering, what did this guy do to go to hell? Well, while he's in hell, he negotiates with Abraham. He tries to negotiate for some cold water, but he can't do it. So then he tries to negotiate that Abraham would go back and tell his brothers to warn them. So the rich man goes to hell. He negotiates and loses the negotiation. And then what happens next is the reply, and I want to read this, the reply of Abraham that Jesus speaks in this story through Abraham in Luke about, it gives us, I think, an insight of why we should study the prophets. Here's what he says. Luke 16, verse 31. He said to him, talking about their brother, the brothers of Lazarus, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. The sin of the rich man was that he ignored Lazarus. And this happened because the rich man first ignored Moses and the prophets. The point is, if he would have been a student of the prophets, he wouldn't have done this thing. He wouldn't have ended up in hell. But first, what does that mean? How do you know that? Where is that coming from, Bob? Well, here's the Moses part. So Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. You just write this down, read it later if you want. But Leviticus 19, this is the Moses part. If he'd only read Moses, he says, when you reap the harvest of your land, don't reap the edges. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. It's like the rich, Lazarus was longing for the crumbs of the table. Well, this is what God says, leave those crumbs, leave the leftovers. Or perhaps in Deuteronomy, if the rich man would have just read Deuteronomy 15, if anyone is poor among you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted. Rather, be open-handed and freely give to them whatever they need. If he'd have just read that. Or maybe if he'd have read the prophets, Isaiah 58. If he'd have read Isaiah 58:10, and he would have come to know that if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry, like the hungry at his doorstep, then God will let your light rise in the darkness. Or maybe if he'd have read the prophets in Ezekiel 16, he would have read, now this was the sin of Sodom, and you are just like her. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned, and they did not help the poor and needy. The rich man ignored Lazarus because he had ignored the teachings of the prophets. I think that to properly understand the life and teachings of Jesus, the reason I studied the prophets is because I want to know Jesus. And when I study the prophets, I come to know Jesus better. Here's an example, a couple of them. Jesus in Luke 24, he joins two sad, confused, knuckleheads, clueless guys walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Jesus has just been crucified. And Jesus comes up to these guys. They don't recognize him, and they're very sad. And he says, why are you guys so sad? He says, are you the only person who doesn't know what's been going on? And Jesus, like, I could see, you know, Jesus is a little bit, sarcastic sometimes. He says, no, I don't know what's been happening. Tell me about it. And they say, well, wait, this Jesus is a great prophet. We thought he was going to save us. But they killed him. And then Jesus says, how slow you are to believe what all the prophets have spoken. And then it says, he began there with Moses and all the prophets and explained to these two guys about himself. Somewhere in the teaching of the prophets, we come to know Jesus. That's why I want to study the prophets. Or here's another example. It's Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch. Some of you know this story. People have come to Jerusalem for Pentecost. Now they're going back home. And one is an Ethiopian. He's in a chariot. He's riding along his chariot. And the Holy Spirit tells Philip, a new deacon in the church in Jerusalem, and says, go, come alongside. I guess he's doing like this. You know, there's the chariot. And here's Philip saying, hey, man, what you reading? He says this to the Ethiopian eunuch. And the eunuch says, well, I'm reading Isaiah. And he's running along. He says, do you understand it? He says, no, I can't. I need a teacher. Well, if you've read Isaiah, you know, nobody can understand Isaiah. You can't understand that unless you have some teacher. And then you become the teacher for someone else. That's the way it's going. And so he jumps in the chariot with the eunuch, and here's what happens. He says, the Bible says in Acts that from that point, from Isaiah, he taught him about Jesus. And the next thing you know, the dude's getting baptized. How does baptism come from Isaiah? Well, the only way I'm going to know that is to study Isaiah. You know? The only way I'm going to know these things about Jesus is for me to study the prophets. So why do I study the prophets? It's because we encounter Jesus as the prophets reveal him to us. As we read the prophets, we come to know Jesus. Understanding the prophets opens the door to the life God created for us to live and the life Jesus leads us to when we follow him. Now, some Christians seem to want to live this way. I already know a few parables. I know that Jesus was crucified and died and was raised. That's all I need. I'm good to go. It's as if they say, I just need to know a medium amount about Jesus. You know the places where they have the drinks where they're all the same size? I mean, all the same price, no matter what the size. They get the huge size and the medium size and the small size and the baby size, and they all cost a dollar. Why does anybody ever get the small size? You can get the big size. I wonder if they were like this about Jesus. I just think I'll know a medium about Jesus. I've heard a story or two. It's all I need to know. I don't need to know this other stuff. Here's the thing about Jesus and his teachings. Well, I'll put it first this way. In 1977, I had a serious question, and I could not imagine the answer to it. And the question was this: why was Darth Vader so mean? We had no idea, right? I mean, we didn't know who Darth Vader was. We did not know the backstory, right? Now I know why Darth Vader's so mean. Almost all of Jesus' teachings have a context in the stories of the prophets. Almost all of them. If Jesus is teaching, you find the backstory to Jesus' teachings in the prophets. Example, Luke 4. We'll hit this one pretty quick. Luke 4 in your handout is this. Here's what happens in Luke 4. Luke 4, Jesus comes to his hometown to preach, like Sarah Miller coming back to CCC. And Jesus, like Sarah, a rock star. And Jesus, like Sarah, preached from Isaiah, right? She was Isaiah 58. He's Isaiah 61. And the Isaiah 61 reading is a very nationalistic. These Jews would have gotten fired up. They would have said the silent majority is back or something like that. They'd have said, man, let's go. This guy is awesome. He's preaching one of our favorite texts, which is talking about the return of the power of Jerusalem. We're going to overthrow the Romans. Everything's going to be great. And then Jesus turns the table. Then he says, this is a tricky thing in the scriptures. Don't be really careful when you compliment Jesus. He's often to turn it around on you. So they say, man, you're great. You're the hometown boy. You've done good. And he says, yeah, sure. But what about, and he tells two stories about two prophets. What about Elijah? 1 Kings 17. What about Elisha? 2 Kings 5. Two stories where the hero of the story goes and reaches out to someone who's not Jewish. And they want to kill him for this. And how do you understand that teaching unless you understand what was going on in Isaiah 61, what was going on in 1 Kings 17, what was going on in 2 Kings 5? Otherwise, this story doesn't make sense. They preach it, and then they want to kill him just because of these two little things. Understanding the backstory is important to understanding the teachings of Jesus. Why study the prophets? Because we get a more complete understanding of Jesus' teachings. Many of his miracles are the same as the miracles of the prophets as well. Who fed the crowds with loaves and fishes? Jesus did, and an Old Testament prophet. Who healed lepers? Jesus did, and an Old Testament prophet. Who raised the dead? Jesus did, and an Old Testament prophet. One of the things about the teachings of the Old Testament, New Testament, is all the same here, but the teachings of the prophets, they're supposed to be life-altering, spirit-forming, character-shaping teachings, not just material for coffee mugs or t-shirts or wall hangings, and probably the most famous one is Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, I know the plans. I work with in school, so this is your favorite graduation text. I know the plans I have for you, right? Plans not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. But this is in the context of a bigger story, like even the context of verse 10, which says, When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come and fulfill my good promise and bring you back to this place, for I know the plans I have for you. You know, what he's saying is, let's see, you guys are going to graduate. Do you know when you're going to graduate? What year you're going to graduate?
Yeah,
2019. They're going to graduate in 2019. I know the plans I have for you. And 70 years from then, you're going to get to come back and enjoy those plans. But most of your family is going to die as slaves. This is not what the t-shirt seems to want to communicate. But there's a more powerful lesson. And that is, what do I do when times are bad? How do I do it when things are not my way? And the first 10 verses of Jeremiah tell that. I want you to plant a vineyard. I want you to have children. I want you to be a good citizen of Babylon. I want you to do these things. And for 70 years, you're going to be doing these things. And then I'm going to bring you back. In verse 12, see, says, then you'll call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you'll seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. This is the message of the prophets. The message of the prophets. Why do we study them? Because they form us and shape us into the human beings God has destined us to be. And step one to the remedy of our problem is to read the prophets in their historical context and with some understanding of the literary methods. We'll talk about that a little next week. But closing, I want to say, it's how I want to end any teaching. So what? Who cares? Why did you come today? Jesus was the great prophet. He was so much in so many ways just like these other guys. And he came with a message. And the message of the prophets are this, is this. You're on the wrong road. You're going the wrong direction. You need to turn around. Or, as prophet Jesus put it, repent. And so in Matthew 4, Jesus comes and he's preaching here. And the only thing it says, he's preaching and here's his sermon. Repent, because the kingdom is near. What does that mean? It's the same thing as Isaiah meant. It's the same thing as Jeremiah meant. It's the same thing as Amos meant. It says, you're going the wrong direction. You need to turn around. I coached football for quite a while, and in the early 1980s, we were playing a game in Alva, Oklahoma, against Northwestern Oklahoma State. And we're coming home late at night, and our bus driver was a great guy. His name was Roy Lewis. I've been on many trips with Roy. And when we'd go home at night, we're going to get in back to Abilene about 6 in the morning, and everybody would go to sleep on the bus. Well, my way was I'd wait till everybody's asleep, and I'd lay down on the floor up at the front next to Roy. And so as we're driving, I wake up, I talk to Roy, and we're driving down the road, and then we see a road sign. Roy and I do. Everybody else is asleep. We see this road sign, and it says, Oklahoma City, 15 miles. We're on the wrong road. We're going the wrong direction. And here's the deal. When you're going the wrong direction, you can't go faster and get there. It doesn't matter, you know, if you're driving safe, you're not going to get there. It doesn't matter if you're comfortable. When you're on the wrong road, the prophet says, turn around. Turn around. That's what the prophets are going to tell us. And Jesus, the prophet, is going to tell us, turn around. Because if you come and follow me, I'll take you home. That's the message of the prophets. Turn around. Follow God. He'll get you home.